I want us to think tonight about a topic that is very dear to all of our hearts. I have no doubt about that. Whether you sit here tonight as a Christian or whether you sit here tonight as one who is not a Christian, I suspect that as we consider the things about which we will talk tonight, we will study together from the Word of God, it's something that is relatively precious in your heart. I suspect it may be part of the reason why you're here, if not a singular part of the reason why you're here. And I hope that as we consider these things, that it will bring all of us to a greater appreciation of what we look forward to, the hope that we have as we look ahead to what lies beyond. Most people who profess belief in Christianity will also almost automatically profess belief in the concept of heaven. And in so many cases, we draw great comfort from that. It's amazing to me as we listen to people and they may have very little interest in true Christianity and in following God and in doing the things that God would have. But they believe in Christ and they believe in Christianity and they believe in heaven. And when it comes to the point where one passes on and they watch that take place, they find great comfort in the concept of heaven. And it doesn't really matter what the person did. We find this joy and consolation in the thought that heaven is out there and that heaven is something that we hope for and that we long for, and certainly we should. But we must also understand that it is the children of God who will enjoy the blessings of eternal life. It is those who are living faithfully to God, those who are counted as His children here, those who have given themselves to Him, as we've been discussing through the course of the week, it is those who will enjoy the rewards that await the faithful. It is something to which we must aspire. It is not something that will happen by accident. It will happen because we firmly fix our sights on eternal life, and we live here in such a way to attain to that by the grace of God. It's interesting as we go through the Bible, and I think this is a concept that is fairly broad as we think about the scope of most people. When we think about the concept of heaven, in many cases, we think in regards to physical terms, and we talk about the things that will be there, and we think about the streets of gold, and we think about the water as pure as like glass, and the way that appears, and we think about the houses and the many mansions and all of these things that the Bible has given us to help us to come to some concept of the beauty of the place that we call heaven. And what a wonderful thought that is. But I think that as we mature in Christ, and as we grow to greater knowledge and understanding of our spiritual being, and a greater knowledge and understanding of God as a spiritual Father, and a greater knowledge and understanding of heaven as a spiritual place, suddenly the attraction of heaven and the things that appeal to us about heaven, maybe as we mature, that changes somewhat. It changes from something to where we have this physical concept of the things that are there, and we look forward to the physical things that the Bible pictures to us, and instead we begin to focus on the spiritual things, and we think about the spiritual existence that awaits us. And what a tremendous thought that is, because it is when we come to some concept of the spiritual nature of heaven and the spiritual blessing that heaven is, it is then that we begin to understand the true glory of heaven and what heaven is really all about. I hope tonight that we can examine that idea together, because there are a number of things that I think for those as we gain maturity and we look forward to heaven, there are certain ideas I think that come out to us very powerfully as we look into the Word of God. One of the things, and I think this is such a motivating factor, is the idea that as we consider heaven, we're considering a place where we are in the presence of God. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. This thought comes across very powerfully to us as we look at the things that are told us about heaven and the descriptions that are given. Even in some of these physical descriptions, as John seeks to paint this word picture for us, so that we can understand this concept of being in the presence of God and what God will be doing there, is something that comes forth to us, I think, very powerfully as we read together. In Revelation chapter 21, begin in verse 3. We're just going to read verses 3 and 4. As we listen to John describes the things that he is seeing and the things that he is hearing. In chapter 21, verse 3, he says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.
and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I think as we look at verses 3 and 4, there are basically three things that come to us as we begin to consider what God is going to be doing. As we begin to consider this picture of heaven that John is painting for us, he begins to talk about God dwelling with His people. Think about that. God living with those who are His. God and those who are saved joined together in a perfect existence together. We've talked a lot this week about this concept of being a child of God and looking to God as our Father and appreciating the closeness of that relationship. And that is pictured here in maybe one of the most powerful ways that the Bible gives us. Here we are, we're in the presence of God, we are the people of God, and God is there and He is dwelling among us. What a tremendous thought that is. It's a picture of closeness. It's a picture of peace. It is a picture of a father who loves his children and is enjoying the uniting of his children together with him. And what a tremendous thing that is. We understand this. So many times this week I've said that. We understand this. Why? Here we are and their families represented right here. And some of the most joyful times that we can imagine in a truly close family are those times when we are all together. And there is the mother and the father, and they're excited because their children are here, their grandchildren are here, and we're all together, and we're enjoying the closeness of that family relationship. And here is a picture of the people of God. And they are united together with their Father. They're all together. No longer separated in terms of physical versus spiritual, but now all together in the same place, gathered around His throne, praising Him, as we will discuss in a few moments. Joined together, the people of God, sharing in that wonderful relationship of peace and harmony. But John also helps us to see this concept of God as the one who is comforting us in that great scene. There's a touching picture that is given here. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Have you ever had your child? The child is sad about something. Or maybe they've been hurt. Or something just hasn't gone quite the way they wanted to and they're crying. And you look at that and you feel this tremendous urge to console them. And you maybe sit them down and the tears are flowing down their cheek and you reach out and you maybe wipe away one of those tears, trying to do whatever you can to comfort your child. And the picture here is of God. And there are His children. And they're all gathered to Him. And God is gently wiping away their tears as a loving father would do for his child. That's the picture of heaven. It's a picture where we're in the presence of God and God is dwelling with us. We dwell with Him. God is there as the kind and loving and gentle Father who has gathered His children to Himself, and He's there wiping away their tears, providing them with the comfort that they so desire as they enter into His marvelous presence. It's a picture of God protecting us. No more death. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. All of the things that have brought us to the point of tears and the grief and the heartache and the trouble and the things that might mar our eternal bliss, all of those things are removed by our Father. He takes this situation and He builds for us a perfect environment in which we come together with Him. And He is the comforter. And He is the one who is there. He is the one who is protecting and shielding and guarding His children from all of those things that might at one point have caused them to suffer. God is with us. He's dwelling with us and we with Him. God is comforting us. A picture of that loving Father comforting that
crying child. God is protecting us. Can you picture that? Somehow in our minds, can we begin to picture that scene? A scene where we're in that presence, around the throne of our Heavenly Father, joined together with all of those who have loved Him as the family of God, coming together with Him. Is that not the picture of heaven that should burn within the minds of those who love God and those who desire to be with Him? The concept that we can be in the presence of our grand Heavenly Father for all of eternity. That's the glory. That is the glory of heaven. But when I think about the glory of heaven, not only do I think about the presence of God, but I think about the joy of seeing Jesus. I think this is in some ways, a difficult concept for me to truly come to understand. I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 1. I want to look at verse 7. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it's the declaration that when He comes again, it's a picture of us seeing Him. In Revelation chapter 1, read with me verse 7. John says this, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." It's this picture of here is Jesus and He's coming. He's returning in the clouds and every eye will see Him. That's an exciting thought in many ways, but it's also a chilling thought in some ways. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21 again and let's read some other things I think that are pictured for us in this. In Revelation chapter 21, as you look at verses 22 and 23, it talks about the Lamb, and that, as we would know from a study of the book of Revelation, is talking about Jesus. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light." It's a picture of Jesus and His presence there. The idea that we will see Him. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." It's a picture of not only the presence of God, but the presence of Jesus, and the picture of us being there with Him. As we begin to think about that, I want you to picture this. When we begin to talk about Jesus, we're talking about the one who gave His life for me. We're talking about the one who died for me. And to think that someday I will be face to face with Him, as it were, and I will be there with Him, and I will see Him. I will behold the one who paid the ultimate price for my salvation. And I will look at Him. And perhaps in some way I'll be able to thank Him. And perhaps in some way at that point, I'll be able to fully realize the sacrifice that He made in being willing to leave the presence of God, leave a place of glory and bliss and eternal happiness to come here. Giving all of that up so that He could come here and die and be the perfect sacrifice so that I can be there. And I will see Him. And perhaps for the very first time, I will begin to comprehend the magnitude and the awesome nature of the sacrifice of the Son of God, and to think about what He gave up, and to think about what He endured, and to think that He did that for me, and now here I am, and I see Him. I see Him. The very Son of God. And to think that only because of His sacrifice is my eternal life possible. If the Father had not had the plan, we could not be saved. If the Son had not been willing to implement the plan and to subject Himself to the will of the Father, we could not be saved. And if the Holy Spirit of God had not revealed that plan to us so that we know what to do in obedience to it, we could not be saved. And to think that I will look on Him, look on the one who was pierced, who was crucified, who implemented the plan so that I can be saved, is a picture that is just almost too high for me to begin to attain to it. And I ask you this. Can you picture that? Can you picture a time when all physical things are done and you're in the presence of the one who died for you? What a high thought that is. What a glorious thought that is, to see the one who was pierced for me, so that I could be there in that grand heavenly scene. Ultimately, that is the glory of heaven. Being in the presence of God, seeing Jesus, the one who died for me. When I think about the glory of heaven, I think about the idea of worship. I think about the picture that is given to us of the worship that is taking place in the very presence of God. Again, go to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation this time. There's a great scene that is pictured in chapters 4 and 5. And we're not going to read the entire text of these two chapters, though it would do you good to do that very thing. But in Revelation chapter 4, we begin to see a picture of the throne scene of heaven. And God is on the throne, and Jesus is there, and the Spirit is there. And we see the things that are taking place. And I want to read just a little bit of this, beginning in verse 8. All of the creatures who are there have been described. And in verse 8 it says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" Here is the picture. God is on His throne. And God is in the very center of this scene, and His throne is the focus of this scene. And all of the heavenly beings are bowing themselves before the very throne of God, and they're worshiping Him, and they're praising Him. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And you can picture as they fall down before Him and they're casting their crowns before His throne, and they're worshiping and adoring and praising Him. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things." It's a picture of focus on God, focus on the Father, focus on the things that are taking place in the very center of that scene, which is the presence of God. As we move into chapter 5, we see as this description begins to expand, we start with God on His throne, and we see those four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they're gathered around the throne. And then the Lamb enters the scene in chapter 5. And we see as the Lamb comes into the scene that the focus is on Him as well. And as we begin in verse 11, we see this scene expand of chapter 5, verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and all on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever." The scene just expands.
until all are falling down before God. All are falling down before the Lamb. And we see the Spirit contained in the presence of God and in the Lamb as we see the picture of this scene. And there are all of the heavenly creatures falling down and worshiping and offering their praise and reverence and honor to the God of heaven and earth. What an incredible picture that is. It's a picture of perfect worship. It is a picture of an innumerable host joining together in perfect praise and in perfect adoration of the one whom they admire and adore and stand in awe of. And to think that I can be a part of that scene. To think that my spirit can join together in that marvelous picture of worship and praise before God. Bowing in praise to Him. Bowing in praise to the Lamb. Offered continually before the throne of God. And I really believe that perhaps this picture more than any other gives us a true glimpse of what heaven is all about. Because heaven is about the Father and it's about the Son. Heaven is about the reuniting of the people of God as they come together in that great place that we call heaven for the specific purpose of being together for eternity in the presence of the Father and having the opportunity to worship and praise Him, reuniting to do that which ties us together in the first place, and that is serving God. And to think that we are offered that opportunity to be there, to be a part of that great scene. That's the glory of heaven. Heaven is not pictured to us as a big party. Heaven is not pictured to us as a place where we're kind of hanging out at the gates waiting to see who the next person is going to come in. That's not what heaven is about. Heaven is about focus being on God and being on Jesus and worshiping and praising them. Here's my question. Can you picture that? Can you see yourself there? Can you imagine being a part of an innumerable host, blending our spiritual voices together in perfect praise and adoration of God, and in perfect praise and adoration of the Lamb, the one who offered Himself for us? Joining together in perfect worship. What is heaven all about? What is the true glory of heaven? The true glory of heaven is the fact that for all of eternity we will be with God, with Jesus, serving Him. That's the glory of heaven. And that is something that should appeal to us to the very fiber of our being. It should appeal to us in such a way that we begin to raise our sights and we look beyond the plane of this life that can be so distracting, and we begin to think about being there, and we think about being with God, and we picture seeing Jesus, and we picture the worship that will take place there, and we find great joy in our service to God. Why? Because we look forward to being with Him. Because we realize that that is where true happiness will be found, not on a temporary scale, but on an eternal scale. And what a wonderful thought that is. But may we not fail to understand that this is joy, and this is happiness, this is peace, this is rest, this is comfort that comes to the children of God. It comes to the children of God, to those who have believed in Jesus, to those who have been willing to confess their belief in Jesus, to those who have been obedient to the call of Jesus Christ and have been baptized for the remission of their sins, who have been raised to walk in a new life, a life of hope, a life of forgiveness, A life where in our relationship with God, salvation and forgiveness can be found. But it can only be found in that relationship with God. If you're not in that relationship, the burden of your sins rests squarely on your shoulders. And to relieve that burden, you must come to Jesus Christ. And oh, when you do, to feel that burden lifted and to know that from that point on, as you follow Him and you live for Him, this hope is yours. What a wonderful thought that is. And so we bring this down to a very personal application. Here we sit. We sit in Lauderdale County. We sit here tonight looking ahead to the future and making our plans and thinking about all of the things that are going to happen. Talking physically. What if Jesus returned tonight? What if tonight we heard the sound of the trumpet? And for that split second, our eyes are lifted. And as we read from Revelation chapter 1, we see Him. And we know the end is here. And we know that eternity awaits. It's either going to be a wonderful eternity, or it's going to be a horrible eternity. There is no reason. There is no reason that anyone who is sitting in this audience tonight should walk out of the doors of this building living in fear of the return of Jesus Christ. Instead, we should walk out of this building in hope and a longing and a desire for the return of Jesus Christ, because we have confidence that because Jesus died for us, and because we have sought to attain to the life that He would seek for us to live, and we know that in our relationship with God, forgiveness can be found, and so we come to Him, and we submit to Him, and we go forth from here with joy in our hearts, with hope in our hearts, looking forward to the time when that great event does happen, because we know it will be a uniting of the people of God. There's no reason anybody sitting here tonight should walk out of the doors of this building without that hope. No reason. If you know what you do need to do to be saved, and if you want to go out of here with a hope of eternal life, if you want to leave with the burden of sin lifted, if you want to leave a child of God, and know that from now on, as you serve Him, He is there with you, safely guiding your path, bringing you home, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ and do it now as we stand up and as we sing.